morning, everybody. Please do sit down. Let me ask you to reach your Bible and turn back to 1 Corinthians 9. We had the first half read a few moments ago. Now we're going to read the second half. So you need to be back on page 957. As you turn there, let me welcome you. Add my welcome to Chris's. It's great that you're here this morning, especially if you're new among us or you haven't been around for a while. We're delighted that you're here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'm going to pray and then read to us from verse 15 following. Our Father, we want to thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he was willing to give up all the glory of heaven, to come to earth, to be mistreated and to die in order that we might know you. We thank you for those who have taught us about Jesus and done a similar thing to Jesus. Those who have restricted their own freedom so that we might know about him. And we want to pray this morning that by the power of your Spirit, you would work in our hearts and help us to be more like Jesus in this regard. And we pray it in his name. Amen. Let me read to us then, starting in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul speaking of the rights he has as an apostle. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I'm free from all, I've made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. I hope you'll keep that open in front of you. There's also an outline of the talk on the back of the notice sheet as well. And I realize that it's a long chapter, but I hope it's clear to us, even as it's being read, that there's just one drumbeat that runs all the way through it. So Paul's talking about his own way of life, the way that he approaches anything and everything in life. And in verse 12, he says, we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And then he says it again, slightly different words in verse 22. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And if you were here last week, you'll know the reason he's telling us. This little section of the letter finishes in chapter 11, verse 1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. So where we're going this morning, we're to think of Jesus and how he was willing to set aside his own interests in order that others might be saved. And then we're to think about how Paul was willing to do the same, and we're to resolve that's the kind of person that I'm going to be as well. So we're adding a layer to what we saw last week. That's another way of thinking about it. Last week, you remember that Paul's big concern was for his fellow Christians, and he was willing to do anything and everything in order to see them built up in the faith. He said, look, I'd even be a vegetarian. I'd never eat meat again if that's what it takes to build my friends up in the faith. And now he applies the same kind of mindset to those who at the moment know nothing of the love and of the salvation of Jesus. He says, I'll do anything to help them come to know him. And for my money, I'm going to say this a few times this morning, but I think that makes these chapters that we're looking at some of the most searching in the whole of the New Testament. And that might be a surprise to us, because at first glance, the presenting issue that they're dealing with is about as far away from life in 21st century St. Andrews as you could possibly get. I don't think anyone has ever asked me whether or not they should eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol at some point in its journey. But the way that Paul tackles that very specific cultural situation is by laying out general principles that encompass and cover literally every decision that we'll ever make in life. Unless you think that's just a preacher exaggerating to try and keep your attention, I made a list of some of the things that I reckon would come within the scope of our chapter. So, if you aren't yet already, will you get married? Whom will you marry? What job are you going to do in life? Where are you going to live? Which city, which town will you be based in? Which house will you buy? Will you buy a house? Which car will you drive? Where will you go to church? Which supermarket will you use? What haircut will you have? What clothes will you wear? Which hobbies are you going to pursue and how seriously? Which songs are you going to choose for your funeral? And where are you going to leave your money in your will? See if you can draw a link between any or all of those questions in 1 Corinthians 9 as we go. We've got 2 points. The first is from verses 1 to 18. Renounce your rights for the sake of the gospel. And the first two questions in verse 1 of chapter 9 kind of unlock the structure of the chapter. Am I not free? Paul asks, and he'll talk about his freedom in verses 19 to 23. But first up, am I not an apostle? And verses 1 to 18 focus on his rights as an apostle. And he starts just by laying the ground. Where do his rights come from? And he approaches the question from a whole bunch of different angles. Just scan down as we skip over this a little bit. So first in verses 4 to 6, he argues from regular church practice. And his point is, look, if all of the other apostles are set free from earning a living, they receive financial recompense, so that they can devote themselves full-time to the work of the gospel, do I not have that right to as the apostle? So verse 1, he says, you Corinthians are my workmanship. You are the seal and proof of my apostleship. So of course I, Paul, apostle, have the same rights as the other apostles. Verse 7 makes the same point, but this time arguing from the practice of wider society. So soldiers. No one expects a soldier to provide their own rations or to have to buy their own tank or whatever else before they go to war. They're given those things by others. They don't pay for them so that they can be devoted to give their undivided attention to the fight. Likewise, the vine worker, the farmer, they work really hard, but no one expects them to go hungry. There's a reasonable expectation that they'll get to enjoy some of the fruit of their labor. And Paul says, well, it works like that in society. By the same token, surely I should have that right too. More than that, verse 8, he argues from the Old Testament law this time. Because back in Deuteronomy, chapters 24 and 25, there are a whole bunch of laws that said that poor people and laborers and widows, ex-criminals as well, and even farmyard animals, oxen, would have plenty of food to eat. And so Paul says, well, look, if God wants even the farmyard animals to be fed for their work, do you not think he might want the apostles to be fed for their work too? Verse 14, though, probably the killer argument, he refers to Luke 10. Says Jesus himself commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from their work. So it's pretty conclusive, isn't it? Logic, tradition, the Bible, Jesus himself all say the same thing. And the Corinthians' own practice, verse 12, backs this up as well. They're happy for other preachers to receive money for their preaching. So says Paul, I'm the one who planted your church, so obviously you agree that I would have that right as well. He's got rights. But all of that is just a preamble to his line in verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. And he'll say it again from verse 15. I have made no use of any of those rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. I'd rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. What is that? If I just preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. If I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I'm still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching, I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. You'll see he's saying, for him personally, merely preaching the gospel wasn't enough. It really mattered to him that he would do that free of charge, because he was absolutely determined that he would never do anything or have a kind of practice in life that would put any kind of obstacle in the way of people hearing about Jesus and coming to know him for themselves. He doesn't explain exactly why he thought that receiving money from the Corinthians might put an obstacle in the way of them growing and hearing about Jesus. Most likely, I think, for cultural reasons, he was worried that they might think if they were paying his salary, they had some kind of control over him and his ministry. He wanted to preserve his freedom to challenge them and to correct them if that's what they needed. He wanted to be clear that he was answerable to God and not to them. But whatever the reason, verse 12 is pretty striking, isn't it? That he was willing to endure anything to avoid putting any kind of obstacle in the way of other people coming to know Jesus. And his life proves that it wasn't just talk. So back in chapter 4, just of this letter, he talked about the times that he'd gone hungry and thirsty as he was doing his work. He talks about being poorly dressed, which I don't think is referring to his taste, but just kind of his budget, and buffeted and homeless. He said, we have become and still are the scum of the world. We are the refuse of all things. Those are the lengths that he was willing to go to. And now he says, be imitators of me, just as I imitate the one who went to the cross. All of you, Corinthians, be willing to renounce your rights to make sure that you never do anything that could put a barrier in the way of anyone else having the chance to hear and receive the good news of Jesus. It's very challenging, isn't it? And I think it may be especially challenging for us in this generation. It's often said that we're the most rights-obsessed society in human history. We get very, very defensive at the merest suggestion that someone could be impinging on our right to self-determination. Someone might want to control us. But it's striking, isn't it? They're here. No one's forcing Paul to do anything. There's no external oppression going on. No one's taking his rights from him. But he is choosing to give them up, to ensure that there's nothing about him that could become a hindrance to the advance of the gospel. And if back then that meant some sleepless nights making tents so that he didn't have to ask the Corinthians for money but could pay his own way, he was willing to do it. Because if there was ever any kind of conflict between the advance of the gospel on the one hand and his life on the other, then even if what he was doing was perfectly godly and in no way sinful at all, he was still willing to change to ensure that there was no obstacle. And that's made me wonder, just in terms of application to me, which is where it should start for a preacher, are there any areas of my life at the moment, and I guess by extension and by the same token of yours, around which, consciously or not, we've erected a kind of sign that says to God, keep out. I want to serve you, but you've got to keep out of this area of my life. It's not up for grabs. Here are my tram lines. As long as you're not interfering with where I'm going to live or the kind of house I'm going to have or the kind of job I'm going to do, the kind of salary I'm going to earn, the kind of relationships I want, as long as you're not interfering with any of that, I'll serve you. But you've got to keep out of that. Again, we're not talking about sinful things. I'm sure there have been times for all of us when we've hardened our heart to God's word and clung on to sin. That's massively dangerous spiritually. But this is slightly different. This is clinging on to things that I enjoy, things in my life that are not in themselves sinful, but that for one reason or another have become an obstacle to the advance of the gospel. He's not saying we have to deny ourselves all pleasure and all enjoyment just for the sake of it. But if ever anything becomes a barrier, an obstacle, or could be, he's saying it's got to go. Now, I can't tell you specifically what that would be for you. There's no one size fits all here. It's quite telling here that the precise outworking of this principle, we're told in the chapter itself, worked one way for Paul and worked out in a different way for the other apostles. So there's no, you've got to be exactly the same as everyone else. But you can bet that all of the apostles were asking the same question. Is there anything at all in my life, even if it's not sinful, that might be putting an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ? And because we want to imitate Paul just as he imitated Christ, it'll be our question too. We'll need to spend some time personally meditating, praying to God, asking his spirit to show us ways in which we might be doing that. And we'll want to ask the question of ourselves corporately, as a church as well as personally. Is there anything about the way that we choose to do church that might be a barrier to people coming to know Christ? Again, we're not talking about things that God commands us to do. They're not up for grabs. But in the ways in which we're free as a church, the precise songs that we sing, the language we use, the way we dress, fairy lights, the building we meet in, the times of our services, is there anything that we're doing that has become an obstacle to us reaching more people in St. Andrews with the good news of Jesus? And if there is, then we should be willing to change it even if it's something that we personally really, really like. That was obviously a large part of the thinking that led us to start a second morning service in term time, but maybe there are other changes that we need to make as well. I'd love it to be a conversation among us, and I'd love you to tell me if you can think of things. What will it look like for us to renounce our rights, our freedoms, for the sake of the gospel? And that brings us to our second point. Focus your freedom on the salvation of the lost. And if that basically sounds like it's a repeat of the first point, that's because it is basically a repeat of the first point. Because what Paul does from 19 to 23 is to make the same point again, but this time he swaps out the word rights and introduces the word freedom. So verse 19, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And verse 22 is the heart of it. Paul came across all sorts of different people in the course of his life and work, people from all different kinds of backgrounds, much as we do. And with every person he met, he went a step even beyond where we've been already. Because he wasn't just asking, am I currently doing anything that might put an obstacle in the way of them hearing about Jesus? He was proactively asking, how can I change what I'm doing to make it easier for them to hear and receive the good news of Jesus? So, he knew that as a Christian, he wasn't bound by Jewish law anymore. He was under the law of Christ. But he was perfectly willing to restrict his freedom and to live back in line with or under the extra burdens of the Jewish law so that he might have the social standing in order to be able to preach to Jews in the hope and prayer that some might be saved. On one occasion, that meant he was willing to have his friend Timothy circumcised so that Timothy could accompany him on a mission trip to the Jews. And if you think, well, that was quite an easy decision for Paul to make, he didn't really bear the burden or the scar of that one, that's probably fair enough. But it was his own practice as well. 2 Corinthians tells us 5 times Paul allowed himself to receive 39 lashes from the Jews. So he was considered to have broken some Jewish law, probably blasphemy by preaching that Jesus is Lord. And rather than accepting the punishment of excommunication, which he could have done, he chose instead to receive 39 lashes on 5 separate occasions, just so that he would be free to continue to preach the gospel to Jews. I take it hurt, but he made the choice so that some might be saved. He was free, but he chose to use his freedom in different social settings to give the people around him the maximal opportunity of being saved. It was a rule for the whole of his life. And as far as I can tell, there are only 2 limits to its application. It will probably help us just to dwell on these for a second. Number one, his flexibility never extended to the message of the gospel itself. That could never be changed. Lots of people in Paul's day hated the gospel. We've seen in 1 Corinthians they thought that it was weak because it's about Jesus dying on a cross. They thought that it was foolish. But he was never willing to change the message to make it more popular to the culture he was in. When other preachers did that, he called them disgraceful and underhanded. And so that's got to be a non-negotiable for us too. The packaging, the presentation of the message can change from generation to generation and to a certain extent from one social context to another. Gospel ministry, say in a scheme, Charleston in Dundee, is not going to look identical to the way that it looks here in St. Andrews. But the message is unchanging. And then number two, Paul would never downplay or soften God's call to holiness either. We've said in this series that how tempting it is for churches to avoid preaching about things that might prove unpopular in their particular culture. Ethically then, as well as doctrinally, it's tempting to tell itching ears what they want to hear, or just to be strangely silent about the particular sins and idols that are prevalent in a community and may have even found their way into a church. The love of money, the love of pleasure, the idolatry of work and personal success, the call to honor God in your body. It's easy to avoid that kind of stuff if you want to be popular. But Paul knew that the church is the holy temple of God. That's what he called it. He knew that we've been sanctified and justified in Christ. He knew that we've been called to live holy lives, to honor God. And he loved people. And he wanted them to be in the right with God. And he hated the thought that they might be stuck in sin more than caring about what they might think of him. And so he would never change those two things, the message of the gospel and the demands it makes on our life. But apart from that, everything else was up for grabs. All bets were off. And there was nothing about himself, his conduct, his preferences, his attitudes, even the laws by which he lived, that he wasn't willing to change in order to give others the chance to come to know Jesus. Or as verse 9 puts it, he literally made himself a servant, a slave to all. And the choice of the word slave is very deliberate, because a slave doesn't have any freedom. And Paul chose to surrender or refocus all of his freedom on the goal of winning others. You'll have noticed he repeated that 5 times, so that I might win some. As he puts it in verse 22, so that I might save. So he knows only God can save people. He knows that God works through the word of the cross, that it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. And so within the bounds of holiness and orthodoxy, he was willing to change anything and everything about himself in order to give others the chance to hear and receive the gospel. Here's a trivial example. A friend of mine moved to France, English bloke, and bit by bit, he replaced all of the clothes that he'd bought in England with French clothes. So that in his words, when he tried to get to know his neighbors, they would think that there was one less thing odd about him. He was odd because he was English, he was odd because he was a Christian, and he was odd, he thought, because his clothes looked very English. So let's change the one thing that I can change in order to give them the best possible chance of hearing. There's no law that says that you have to do that. You're free. But he was asking the question, how can I use my freedom to win others for Christ? Another friend of mine started taking a big interest in football. He had no interest in football. He was a sensible kind of guy. But the kids in his youth group were all obsessed with their local team. And so he started following all their stuff on social media and getting to know the names of the players and tracking and getting emotionally invested, not quite to the point of idolatry like some, but getting emotionally invested in their games on a Saturday or Sunday so that he could relate to the kids more easily. Another friend gave up alcohol altogether. Another friend had grown up teetotal, but he started drinking. Just a limited amount. He started drinking a limited amount because the mates in his team were confused about whether you had to be teetotal in order to be a Christian. He thought that was a barrier, so he wanted to get rid of it. So he'd have a pint with them because he wanted to do anything he could to change. There's no law that says you should do any of those things. No one could say you're sinful if you're not doing any of those things. But they were deliberate acts of personal change in order to make it easier for others to come to know Jesus. And my hunch, you can tell me if I'm wrong on this, is that it is very alien for us to think like this. And I think it's partly because our culture is so obsessed with the idea of being authentic and true to ourselves. And we wonder, isn't making changes to myself in this way inauthentic in some way? Shouldn't people just take me as I am? And if they don't like me, that's on them. But Paul's not lying or being inauthentic. This is who he really is. Because he's not defined by his hobbies or his look or his particular tastes or the job he does, or the kind of house he lives in. He's defined by his identity in Christ. He knows that he's most true to himself when he is most like Christ. He's at his most authentic when, like a slave, he's sacrificing his freedom, focusing all of it, this time on the goal of winning people around him to Jesus. And he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And that's why I've suggested that these chapters are the most radical among them in the New Testament. Because when we talk about the ways in which we need to change as Christians, most often we're talking about sins and commands, aren't we? We've got to stop doing things that God prohibits as sinful, and we've got to start doing things that God commands as holy. But this goes beyond that. This is a willingness to give up doing things that are never prohibited as sinful, and a willingness to start doing things that are nowhere commanded as virtuous, because they might help some people to come to Christ. So we're talking about a salvation of others focus to the whole of life that will impact literally every decision that we ever take. It is utterly radical, which is why it is a great relief to me that Paul ends the chapter by acknowledging just how hard it is to live like this. We'll end with these words this week and then start with them again next. Because you will find, I guess, as I do, that thinking like this, actually living like this, does not come naturally or easily. So verse 24, Paul says, well, you know, it's a bit like running a really long distance race. Verse 26, it's a bit like being in a boxing match. Training for it takes perseverance and self-control and discipline and intentionality. And there are real sacrifices involved, and some of them really hurt. But, says Paul, it is more than worth it. Because when you cross the finish line, you receive an imperishable crown. We'll think about the crown next week. But the application now is, don't be one of those people who sprint off the start line of a marathon just so that you can be on camera and then drop out in a heap 300 yards later. That is no good to anyone. Rather, in this area of becoming all things to all people, in the hope and prayer that God might save some, run the race. Abound in the work of the Lord so that you might obtain the prize that God has laid up in heaven, not just for the winner of the race, but actually for every single one of his people. Let's pray together. Our Father, we need your help if we're to begin to take on board the things that you teach us this morning. We want to thank you again for the Lord Jesus, his willingness to empty himself and to become a servant, to become obedient even to the point of death on a cross, so that we might be saved. We want to thank you for the way that Paul was so like him. We want to thank you for others that you brought into our life, who were willing to adapt themselves in order that we might be saved. And we want to pray that you would make us imitators of them, just as they were imitators of Christ. By the power of your Spirit, help us to know if there's anything that we're doing that might at the moment be putting an obstacle in the way of other people hearing. Help us to think about that as a church, as well as personally. And then help us to think about the people around us. And if there's anything that we could do to cross the room, as it were, to begin to relate to them on their own terms, so that we might have the chance of sharing the good news of Christ with them. Help us, please, teach us and train us, and give us the perseverance and discipline we need to keep going in this life, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.